Well, it's good to see all of you who are here this morning. We certainly miss those who are not able to be with us this morning, and makes our number always smaller when Charles's family is gone. We are glad for your presence, and hopefully the lesson that we have this morning will be beneficial to all of us as we think about our souls and our relationship with God. When we think about God's Word and how and why we're put here on this earth, we immediately think of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 13, and I think of the whole conclusion of man is to serve God and fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we were born for. That's what we're here for. And we ought to try to evaluate ourselves and to see how well we're doing that. And sometimes we go through doing things that we don't really mind doing ourselves, and it is in accord with what God's will is. In other words, but sometimes we might be doing it because that's what we want to do, and we might not want to do what God would forbid in that area anyway, and we can see the importance of that. But we're not really doing it because God wants us to do it. We're just doing it because it pleases us. And of course, that is not pleasing. What we're talking about this morning is willing obedience, doing what God wants us to do in order to please God. And that will help us at times with difficult things that we find ourselves failing to obey God, or maybe things that we view as not very pleasant for us to do, but we know that will please our Heavenly Father. You know, bringing up the word obedience, tell people that they need to read the Bible vigilantly or very carefully and watchful, that they need to take every word from God seriously, that there are no optional commands. When you start talking to people like that, what do they usually think? You tell people you can't subtract from the Scriptures and you can't add to it. And that we need to pray persistently, that we don't just need to pray one time and quit, or a few times and quit, but we need to continue with our prayer life and pray to God and ask God for things that we know that God knows that we need. When you start telling people, they'll say that sure enough, the culture in which we live in, they'll say, you're just a legalist. You're just after legalism. And yet the Christian must have the attitude of looking at what people like that think and say, well, never mind what you think about it. We're going to do what God says about it. And that's a matter of making up your mind and my mind. That's what I'm talking about this morning, is regardless of what other people might say to us, we can't let that bother us to such a degree that we're concerned about what they think or say about it, when we know full well, on the other hand, what God has said about it. You know, I'm standing on God's authority on this matter. When it says that I need to be obeying the commands of God, not some of them, but all of them. You know, the Bible is filled with passages, I think, that makes it very clear that no one just can have a warm relationship with God or can have a relationship with God that is of any value unless you're willing to obey Him. And I hope this lesson this morning will help us to see the importance of obedience. There are so many within the church today, within Christians, that you see posting online, they don't act like you need to be very critical about what the text says sometimes, that you don't necessarily need to be that strict. We see people in the world thinking that way for some time, and usually what you see thinking going on in the world has a way to permeate over into our minds and into our thinking, or within the membership of a local congregation like with us. And then we don't take things very seriously. Well, let's look at a few passages together, and I want to see that we ought to be standing on God's authority. We ought to be obeying. It don't take, and I'm not going to exhaust, but I'm going to read about 10 passages throughout the Old and New Testament that I think makes this point very clear here in the introduction. First of all, we see in the days when God's people were led out of the land of Egypt, and they're there at the brink of being able to go right on over into the promised land, they receive the Ten Commandment Law in Exodus 20. And in Exodus 19 and verse 5, notice what is said here. God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure or a special people to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And these are coming from the New King James. But notice, this verse right here at Mount Sinai says, "Obey my voice and keep my commandment. Keep my covenant." So when we think about God's instruction to the children of Israel there under the leadership of Moses, we see at that time the old law is requiring people to keep the commandments of God. Now when we look down through the Old Testament, we say, well, they sure failed in that regard. And yeah, look at what happened to them. That's the very thing. It's the Old Testament is written for our learning and our admonition to show that God means what he says. When we see them traveling there in the wilderness for 40 years, because they could have went right over into the land if they had all had the faith, that is, those spies would have had the faith that Joshua and Caleb had that said, we can surely take the land. They could have went right on over in, and those older generation of people could have went right on over in the promised land, but because of unbelief, we see that they died in the wilderness. God allowed them and required them to wander for 40 years, one day for each day that they had taken those spies to spy out the land, until that older generation pretty much all died off with the exception of a very few. And we see the children that they thought was going to not make it to the promised land, that was going to die in the wilderness, we see that they made it into the land of promise. You remember, they had been given the circumcision that was being given to Abraham. Abraham was not given circumcision as a rule or a commandment until the book of Genesis chapter 17. That's the reason sometimes in the New Testament when we're reading passages like Romans the 4th chapter and James the 2nd chapter where it brings up Abraham and his belief. If you notice that James, and you look that up in your references sometimes when it's using Abraham, his belief is being reckoned to him as faith, especially when it's trying to encourage people who are Jews. It's showing he had faith before he ever received circumcision. It shows the level of faith that he had, he believed. And a lot of times it's referring you back to Genesis 15 and verse 6. And one reason it's doing that in argumentation, Paul and James, understanding the Jewish mindset, because they were Jews, they would be writing, of course, by the will of God, helping the Jews see that Abraham had faith before he was ever circumcised. You know, because they said, we're the circumcision. And of course, now circumcision avails nothing, neither here nor there, as far as our soul salvation does. And yet, Jews under the New Testament law sometimes press that. But it's a matter of keeping the commandments of God. And Abraham kept those commandments before these people ever came into existence and before circumcision ever came in. But God was requiring them to keep the circumcision. And the reason I bring that up is because, you know, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Did they circumcise anybody? No. You remember when they got to Gilgal, all of those who were born in the wilderness had to be circumcised. If they were not circumcised already when they left the land of Egypt, having been 8 days old, if they were wandering in the wilderness, they just kind of put that on hold, hadn't they? And when they got to Gilgal, that's what Gilgal means, is hill of foreskins, and it talks about that's where they circumcised everybody, and they rested there before they started taking over the land, Jericho and other places, because they had to circumcise all the males who had not been circumcised as they had wandered those 40 years that are still alive when they get there. But what we're saying is we see the failure on the part of the people of God here, and yet God is expecting and demanding that. And we see the long-suffering of God here as God has given that commandment. And so we see under the law of Moses that was important. Again, in Deuteronomy 13, and verse 4, before they enter into the promised land, Moses is still alive, and he's giving these three speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, God says, you shall walk after the Lord. It's actually Moses speaking, but he says, you're God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast him. Do you notice what it says there? Keep his commandments, and obey his voice. That's the same thing, isn't it? Is whatever the commandments are, is they were given by the Word of God. God's Word many times was the spoken Word. And then it was written down here by Moses under the law of Moses. And God was expecting that of those people. We see in Joshua's day, after Moses has died, and they're beginning in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is being encouraged, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. I want to emphasize that. Observation here was not just for Joshua to look at it and say, well, observe and see what these people do or don't do. But he's saying actually do those things, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You can see that the law of Moses, not being as good a covenant as the one we have. We have a better covenant with better promises, a better... And can you imagine when we see that God expected that law to be kept, how much more vigilant and watchful we ought to be as children of God today to be keeping His law? Again, we see in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel is telling Saul, has the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. What you got all those sheep for? What's all the cattle lowing for? Oh, the people wanted me to bring them back, you remember Saul said. They had King Agag, and what had been God's order? It says, you utterly destroy every male and female, every child, all the animals. He didn't say bring back anything to sacrifice. And what we're emphasizing here is Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, we're going to do it this way. And that's the way we are sometimes. We're going to do it a different way than what God wants. And that's not obedience. That certainly is not obedience, and it's certainly not willing obedience. But what it really is willingly disobeying what God has said. It's leaving off what we know is right. James 4 verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to stand on God's authority. And in these verses we see that. In Isaiah 1 verse 19, the people of God in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you don't, you're going to get pushed out of the land. You're going to starve. We see that God blesses His people when they're obedient. And we'll have the things that we need in this life. Oh, if we could just get people today to understand that obedience to God's commands is first and foremost in our life. That is the whole responsibility of you being here on this earth, is to have faith in God, and you can't demonstrate your faith without you obeying what God said. You cannot show that you believe in God without you obey. We're going to emphasize that down through this lesson this morning. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus is pointing out here, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Lord, you are Lord of my life. Well, are you doing what God said? Have you done the commandments? That's the question. Each one of us, I must ask myself, am I doing what God expects me to do? Am I keeping the commandments? Am I reading His Word? Can I know what His Word says? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. In John 14, in verse 23, Jesus said again in the New Testament, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God will make His abode with us. But if we're not keeping His commandments, God is not dwelling with us. God is not with us. No matter how we view ourselves in this life, if we're not keeping His word, if we're not obeying His word, and you and I have to know the word of God in order to obey it. And even when we know the word of God, it's not just enough to know about it. We have to be doers, as James would tell us. Again, in Hebrews 5 verse 9, we see the author of eternal salvation, Jesus. He became the author of eternal salvation. Who receives that eternal salvation? To all who obey Him. God is not a respecter of persons. We emphasized this morning, though, He's a respecter of character, isn't He? What kind of character will you have to have? What kind of character will I have to have? You'll have to obey God. I want to get that firmly implanted in our minds that we have to be obedient to Him. That's whatever the words of our Lord has taught in the New Testament. And Paul, I think, sums it up for us. He said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if there are commandments that have been given in the Scripture by men like Paul and Peter and James and Jude and Matthew and Mark and Luke, we have to be people who are willing to obey, because where did they get what they are telling us to do? They got it from the author of eternal salvation. And He's going to author your eternal salvation. And He will only author the eternal salvation to those who do what He commands. Can you not see that it takes more than just belief in Jesus? Knowing things about Him? Viewing yourself as, well, you know, I do some things. No, it's all things. It's what we're emphasizing here. And James 1 verse 22, we've emphasized that. But in 1 John 2 verse 3 and 4, if we keep His commandments, sometimes people want to know, how can I have confidence in my Christianity? How can I have confidence that I'm a servant of God? Right here. This we know, that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. Now, can that get any plainer as to whether or not a person has to be lawfully doing what God says? If I know something is right and I'm not doing it, that means there are some changes I need to make in my life along that respect. Just because I don't know, if I don't know the truth, then I need to be vigilant. I need to be watchful, looking. As we said in the very beginning, we need to be looking, and I need to be on guard. I need to quit listening to people when they say, you're a legalist. I ought not to worry. That ought not to bother me at all for someone to say that you're guilty of legalism, when they mean by that am I supposed to know what God has commanded? Am I supposed to obey those things that God has given me? And the answer is resounding yes. What are some obstacles to obedience? Sometimes we're like our children. You know, there are things that we want to question. And we ask that question, what's that, Lord? Have you ever noticed sometimes your children cannot seem to hear you tell them to do something they really do not want to do? But you know, you say, let's go get some ice cream. What happens? Man, they hear that instantly. Even in the smallest whisper. You can kind of mumble it a little. And here they're ready to go, aren't they? But if you tell them to do something they really don't want to do, what's that? What did you say? And they're raising a question about it. You know, sometimes we're like that with God. You know, far be it that we become like this when it comes to God and His commands. And may it never be that we pick up the Bible, read God's clear will, and say something like, of course, God, I'm willing to obey you, but could you just define all a little more? Remember a while ago we said, to all them that obey Him. Aren't you glad that it says all who obey? What if it just said some of those who obey Him? That would be kind of, I could see where a person would back off. But it's saying that all them that obey Him. That's going to be every person that obeys Him. It's not going to be anybody who does not obey. If those who do not keep His commandments, you don't know the Lord. That's what somebody says, well, I know the Lord. No, the Bible says very plainly the opposite. You don't know the Lord when you don't do what God commands. And so we're emphasizing that point so that I can evaluate myself. And I hope it makes me feel bad when I look at my own life. Even as a child of God, sometimes, you know, we get to feeling pretty good about ourselves, and then all of a sudden somebody will come in and preach and examine us with the Word of God, and I don't feel so good anymore. All of a sudden I realize there's some big improvement, something I hadn't been thinking about as much as I should have, and I've let it go by the wayside. You know, how often do you pray when you sit down at the table and eat? What about when you get up in the morning? What about at noontime? What about in the evening time? And it's not time for a meal. Somebody says, oh, I pray every time I eat. You know, if I eat a cracker, I'll give thanks. And that's good. But is that the only time that you pray, is whenever you're thinking about something you're fixing to put in your stomach? Well, we know we need to pray at all times. You know, oftentimes we hear about things Sometimes I'll be reading the internet, and it's good when I'll remember. I'll pray for that. Brother David Maxson, I don't know if any of you keep up with some of the devotions that he does in the morning, but one of the things I appreciate about Brother Maxson is not just the devotion that he'll put on there, or the Tuscaloosa Bible study of where he teaches there and gives you some information every day, but I like reading those things. I'm not around other preachers, and I'm there at the house sometimes, and I'm not talking to other people about the Bible, but I can read on there, see what him and other brethren are saying, and some of the problems they're having. But one of the things that Brother David Maxson, I think if you've ever read him, right at the very bottom, he always says, Father, and he prays to God. And that's got my attention. That's helped me tremendously to think about that's what I ought to do. I ought to be not just talking about what I need to do, but I need to ask God's help. Showing my dependence in God of needing Him to get these things accomplished. And He knows that I need His help, but I need to know that I need His help, don't I? And that's one way I can remember that is by asking Him to help me. But you know, when you've not formed that as a part of your habitual life, you don't think about that as much. And here I've been a Christian for a number of years, and here's a younger fellow than me, and he's reminding me of that, and I appreciate that out of him doing that. But sometimes we're like the children. You know, I'm willing to obey you, but could you just define what you mean by that a little? Do you mean all as in everything, or all as in giving up some of the sinful stuff that I really enjoy doing? Sometimes that's the way we are. You know, we'll do pretty good in some areas, but this over here is what I really want to do. I don't know what it is about things that we're prohibited from doing. Just look at law. Some of us hunt over there next to water management. I'll use that as an illustration because it'll weigh on the minds of some of the men here. You know, we got this kind of line that's drawn on a little road that runs between the state and where our hunting lease goes. And we always want to go down there in the woods because on our hunting lease they cut so many hardwoods. And I can get over there in my mind, well, we don't have nearly the acorn. All the acorn trees is over there on the state right away where it says posted. And what do you want to do? You desire, boy, if I could just get down over there in that post. You always, and it says over there, no hunting is posted yet. Well, what are we going to do about that? That's the way we are even with God's commandment. And God has a commandment about obeying the laws of the land. But I have to fight it. I want to go down in there. Yesterday, Mark said he heard a hog down in there, and I wanted to go down there and see if them hogs might come up and be close enough. I know I got to entice him across the line and set a trap for him, but he's over there like he can read the sign. And then Satan's over there doing what? Does that sign really mean that we got to hunt on the other side? And that's the way we begin to reason, and we do that about many, many things, I'm sure. As we go through life, does he really mean this? Does he really mean that? What's that, Lord? Or do we really get the point? And that's an obstacle to our obedience sometimes, is whenever we question God about what he said, when we know full well what he has said. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 14, what does the Lord say in verse 33? Luke 14 and verse 33, Jesus says something about being a disciple of his. And it says, nevertheless, I'm in chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is there anything that you can put before God? Do you know of anything? Or does he say you've got to forsake all? Let's go back to verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. And this is not saying we ought to hate our parents and the idea of despising them, but it says you got to love them less, don't it? You cannot put father and mother above your service to God. Who else? What about your wife or your husband? We can put the husband. Can you put your husband or your wife ahead of? No, not in be his disciple. What about your children? What about your brothers and sisters? Even your brothers and sisters in Christ are your siblings. Can you go along with what they want you to do when it's contrary? Yea, what about your own life also? You know, there's nobody greater than me. No, there is. there's God in it. Whatever God has told us, he says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be Christ's disciple and put anything ahead of him. And whatever he's going to, when he says all, he means all, doesn't he? And so we need to realize that. We need to understand that. Another thing is, do you have a timeline for this? Is there a timeline when I got it? You know, what about when I get out of high school? Some of you think you won't ever get out of high school. Well, I tell you, I think, let's see, Jared and Luke and Daniel, they're out of high school. They've been homeschooled, I guess, all their life, and they're out of school. And I didn't think I'd ever get out of school. You may think you'll never get out of school, but when are you going to start serving God? When you get out of high school, or would it be time to start serving God now? Well, is there a timeline? What about college? That's the way some people, when I get through with high school and when I get through with college, I know of people that I remember when I was a teenager, when I was a young person, I remember when we get out of high school, then I'll try to serve God. Thankfully, after I got out of high school, before I ever obeyed the gospel. But I'm glad I obeyed the gospel when I did. And what made me realize that, I said, I'm over here trying to talk to other people about their soul, and I'm not even applying what I know is right. But I know of other people that says, when I get out of high, well, they got out of high school, and as far as I know, they've never obeyed the gospel. They've never applied it to their life. Is that the way it's going to be with us? And I'm speaking to you younger ones, or even us older ones. Have we ever made such a commitment and said, and we realize that we're just never have done it? You know, I talked to some people down at the nursing home that's older than me. I got gray hair, but they are older than I am. Some of them is up there in their 70s and 80s, and some of them in their 90s. And some of them said, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in it, oh, I believe in Jesus. You know, they've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. What about deathbed repentance? Say they want to wait until the very last minute, do as little service as they can, and they want to go to heaven. I believe they want to go to heaven, but I don't believe they have a hope of going to heaven, because a hope is a desire and expectation. If it is, it's a false hope, because in the scriptures it says if you desire something, you'll expect to make it, but you'll expect to make it based upon what God has said. And people say, what's that, Lord? You mean I have to serve you all the days of my life? Well, you know, the Lord said those that come in at the 11th hour, he paid them the same thing that those who bore the heat of the day. I'm thankful that God will allow everyone who obeys him. That's what everyone that not saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But this older lady, she's constantly talking about deathbed repentance. And I can't help but conclude after so many times that she wants to do as least as possible serving the Lord in this life and wait till the very last minute and make everything all right and go to heaven. Is that the way we think? I fear there are some people in their life maybe have lived their life that demonstrated that. I don't know. God will be their judge, not me. But sometimes that's what I've often wondered. And I've even thought about it myself in my life is the reason I know that human beings think about that. I've thought about why not just wait. Well, see, the problem is you may not get older. The other problem is you may not learn all the things that you need to repent of. Is the other thing. If you don't give some diligence and make some application of God's word, why would God allow you to really know his will all the way through if you're not interested in his word to start with? If you're not willing to do the easy things or the elementary things, what makes you think you're going to learn the meat of the word? Well, I hope that people make it and come in at the 11th hour and they're saved, because I don't want people to be lost. But are we asking, what's that, Lord? Do I have to work and serve God all the days of my life? I think that I want every moment the Lord will give me in this life, even though I don't think I'm real keen on wanting to live to be 100 like Sister Madelou, but I tell you what, I hope that I live long enough to get every problem that I don't understand corrected before the Lord comes or before I die. And you know, the Lord may be giving us time. Why is the world continuing to go on? Because I think, how many people are born every day? I don't know the count of that, but I think I read somewhere where about 150,000 people die every day. I wonder which day that's going to be that I'm going to be in that number. But they say on average about 150,000 people worldwide die every day. Sometimes we know that's greater and sometimes probably smaller. But think of how many people are coming into the world every day that if their parents are not teaching them and training them, what's going to happen? And then what's going to be the conclusion of the whole matter there? Another thing is, am I confused? Yes, there are times when a person needs some help to understand the text. In Acts 8, we see that the eunuch needed to understand some things. How can I accept some man guide me? And God sent a man, an angel of the Lord, directed Philip down there and found him, and he taught him what to do. But you know, the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. Someone has said if you have an 8th grade reading education, you can understand most all of the Bible. There are some things harder than others. But at 8th grade, how old are you in the 8th grade? I don't remember. Maybe 12, 13, 14 maybe. And you're going into the 8th grade and you can read fairly decent and you have a mind that can understand the Word of God. One fellow said the Bible is very easy to understand. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we're obligated to act accordingly. And so sometimes we act like we're confused. But Ephesians 5 verse 17, you're given the command, be not unwise, but wise, understanding the will of the Lord. And John chapter 7 in verse 17, we see there that Jesus himself said, he that willeth to know his will shall know of the doctrine. Somebody says, I really wished I knew what the teaching of the Lord was on this matter that's difficult. Well, that verse is telling you, if you have a desire or you have a will to know the truth of God, you will know what the doctrine is. The Lord hadn't hid it from us. He hasn't given us commands that you and I cannot understand. He's given them so we can understand. So why are we acting like we're confused? I'm confused about the matters, the way some people react to that. And then sometimes we're like our children. You ever sent them to bed, said it's time to go to bed, Junior? And says, what are we going to do tomorrow? What are they doing? They're trying to postpone going to bed, aren't they? You know, what are we going to eat for lunch tomorrow? You better go get in the bed. You know, I haven't had a bath yet. Don't want to take a bath, do they? But they want a bath. Why? They're not asking about a bath because they really want to take a bath. They're asking for a bath because they're asking one more question to put you off. And we understand that as parents. And I tell you what, the children understand it at an early age. But sometimes that's the way people are. They ask another. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Yet sometimes our question asking is nothing more than a delay tactic over whether or not we'll serve God. You know, in Luke the 10th chapter and verse 29, isn't that what he said, but wishing to justify himself? When he asked that question, who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus went into the teaching about the Good Samaritan then to show that lawyer or that scribe who is neighbor. It's whoever needs your help in. It's not the fellow just next door. It's whoever you contact in life that needs your help and you're willing to give that help to someone, then you become a good neighbor to that person, don't you? In Matthew 19, the rich young ruler had asked the question, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep God's commandments. And then he starts quoting some of them, and he asked, which ones? And then Jesus told him which ones, and he asked further, all these things have I kept, what lack I yet? And then when the Lord says there's one thing you lack, he went away sorrowful, didn't he? Was he asking those questions because he needed to know those things, or did he already know that he knew those things? And sometimes we're asking those questions because we're not doing what we already ought to be doing. And this young man, he's asking questions not really to find out where he can say, I'm going to do every one of them, because he fails in the one thing that he lacks. That shows you can know a lot about God's Word. Doubt and reflection take the place of spontaneous obedience. Somebody says, well, you don't want me to jump up and be in too big a hurry, do you? Well, it depends upon how much time you got in this life. How are you going to learn what? There are some things that you need to learn in order to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins. Make up your mind you're going to quit sinning, whatever sin is. There may be some things that you learn later on that you're not even doing now that you don't have knowledge of. But you know, if you're willing to repent of your sins, you're going to discover anything that you're doing that is wrong and sinful as you study and you apply the plan of salvation. Jesus, when you're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, that's going to become the priority in your life. Whereas maybe up to this point, it's not been a priority in your life. You know, that's what we need to understand. May I suggest that there are some reasons why sometimes people ask these questions. And sometimes nothing more than the questions we're asking is a delay tactic. There are sometimes when people look at a verse and they say, there are so many different interpretations to that point. How am I going to know? Well, that's a delay tactic. Are you doing the things that you know what is right? Or are you really following everything that you know how to interpret and make application to? You know, sometimes people say everyone looks at the text through different cultural lenses. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what culture you come through. God's Word has been written that regardless of what culture you're in, His command is understood in that culture. You know, sometimes brethren try to make the covering issue a cultural thing. You know, that was written that God is over Christ and Christ is over man and man is over woman. Long hair on a woman is a glory to a woman and long hair on a man is a shame. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, that was written so you can understand. And there might be some tough things there. There's a sign because of the angels is one reason why it says you ought to wear it, and the order of creation. There's something about a custom in there. But was it the custom of the land? Was it the custom at Corinth? Nothing is said in that text about that. And so it didn't matter what culture you're in, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, and some of them lived in the Greek culture at that time. And it's been so that when the other world powers have taken over, when you're in America today, you're in a different culture than what you would have had in the Bible times. Or if you'd have lived in Egypt, or you'd have lived in another land. But it doesn't matter what land you live in, those truths are the same. And so it's not a cultural thing. If you argue against what God's Word says on any matter, you're a contentious person, aren't you? And that's really what He says, we have no such custom. Another word that's used in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 11 is says, we have no other practice. What other practice would you have other than what Paul preached? He says, none. Neither the churches of God. Do you think Paul was practicing what the churches was teaching? Yes. Do you think the churches were practicing what Paul was teaching? Somebody says, I don't ever read where Peter said anything about that. What does that mean? It wasn't true? You know, I don't read anywhere in the Scripture where anybody other than Luke recorded about the disciples came together to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And Luke's the only one that said anything about the day of the week, isn't he? He's the only thing that recorded anything there at Troy. Does that mean that Paul and Peter and them didn't understand what to do about that matter? You see, sometimes we raise those things because this person says this and that person says that. And that's just a delay tactic. Even knowledgeable Christians disagree about this, somebody will say. Well, why don't you study and see what God's Word is saying to you and start practicing what God's Word says? Then we will have willing obedience. What is the benefit of willing obedience? What are those benefits? Well, your life depends on it. I'm talking about your spiritual life in this life, and also your eternal life depends upon it. The spiritual life through eternity depends upon it. You don't want to be destroyed in the devil's hell. Has your child ever been in a situation where his life depended on his immediate cooperation to questions? You know, we train our children, young, teenagers. We warn one another. If we're 30 or 40. We've been going out in the woods hunting. What has been the problem this fall? Rattlesnakes. You know, if there's a rattlesnake, don't get over there. Don't get close. When you approach one of them to kill him, don't go to his tail and try to kill him. If he's coiled up, don't get within his length, or you better get you a long stick that you can kill him without, because why? He'll reach out and he'll bite. Now you warn them, you teach them. What if his life depends upon it, and he's got more questions for you, and he's within the snake right there laying at him? You see the problem? The rattlesnake would bite you. Maybe the truck's coming. You know, now you're in a life or death moment. There's no time for the usual rigmarole for more questions, is it? And sometimes that's the way people are about their spirituality. They've got more questions and more questions and more questions, and they're not fulfilling the ones that they have fulfilled in their own mind. They're not doing what God. And so when your life depends on it, are you going to see the benefits of obedience and do what God says? You know, obedience is necessary for knowledge. It is true that in order to obey, one must first be taught what to obey. Yet there's another side to this, one that we often neglect. David said in Psalms 119, verse 99 and 100, says, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have obeyed thy precepts." You know, the first part of this psalm we get, David has a better understanding of Scripture than his teachers because he's spending more time in the Scripture and meditating deeply upon them. It is the second part of this psalm that is easy to read over or assume it is saying the same thing as the first part. David does not say that he understands more than the aged because he spends more time in Scripture than they do, but what does he do? At this point, he understands Scripture better than they do because he obeys it. He's doing what it says. That's what he's telling. And we need to be people who are making application of it rather than ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the only way we're going to ever know what's right is to start applying it. The simple things, we apply those. And then we can learn the more complex things as we go along. You know, we generally think that knowledge precedes obedience. But here's a word from Scripture that teaches the contrary, that obedience precedes knowledge. If you're going to learn more, then you need to obey what you know. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why would God ever give you more to understand if you don't already know the simplistic things and start applying them? You know, one of the things that God will do in life is it'll help us see that the more we do to serve him, the more he'll give us to serve him with. Because it'll show that we're responsible as good stewards of God's grace and the goods that he gives to us. So the benefits of knowledge is your life depends on it, and obedience is necessary for that knowledge to take place. And then finally, the final challenge, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. Isn't that what Joshua told him? He says, for me and my house, later on, he said, we'll serve the Lord. You know, you choose whom you're going to serve. But he says in verse 19, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. What was that, Joshua? Obedience will be impossible? Is that what he's saying? Actually, Israel and the church could not hear a more beneficial word than you will not be able to serve, for he is holy. Jesus gave the same message, didn't he? When the bandwagon was going great, things run great, we say. You know, we ought to love our mothers and our fathers. We ought to love our brothers and our sisters. But Jesus says, and we ought to love our own life. But Jesus says you can't love any of that more than you love God. If we do, we cannot be his disciples. And so therefore, we've got to learn to love the Lord more than everything else. Now, I think we're going to have to learn how to love everything else too, don't you? I'm going to have to learn how to love my life before I'm going to be able to learn how to love God. I've got to obey him, and in order for me to get that accomplished, I'm going to have to learn how to love myself so that I can learn how to love my neighbor, so I can learn how to love my neighbor whom I have seen, that I can know how to love God whom I've not seen. Isn't that what the Bible is teaching us? That when we begin to obey the commands that he's given us, when we obey them, we'll gain greater knowledge, greater insight. If I want to know how to be a good husband, I'm going to have to learn how to do that by obeying what God says if I'm going to learn how to really love God like I ought to. And that's what God teaches us. We understand about Christ in the church and this mystery that has been revealed of how that is by us doing the very things that God has given us. One of the healthiest things that a Christian can do is to doubt and question his expressions of commitment by looking to the Word of God and saying, do I really love God the way that He's commanded me to? And then look at my obedience and see if I'm doing what God says for me to do. I believe when I do that, I'll learn to see more of the commandments clearly to obey them. So I believe our obedience is essential. I hope this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, you would think seriously about your lost and undone condition before God. It's not us that will condemn you, but it is God's Word that will bring condemnation upon each one of us. And even as children of God, if we don't look and obey what God has said, we're not going to be able to demonstrate our faith. We're not going to show our faith to God or to ourselves unless we do what He's commanded. That's the reason He talks about works of right doing. And that's the reason we talk so much about doing what God has said, because we got to do more than just know about it. We have to put it into practice, and that proves that our faith is genuine and it's real and not just, you know, a bunch of fluff. If you're here this morning, you need to render obedience in any way. We encourage you to come to the front as we're led in the song. Here shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the